Starts with prayer.
Dear Lord, this morning as we turn to your scriptures, help us to open our hearts, open our lives, open our minds to what you have for us today, that we may be changed through your word. Amen. Well, the reading this morning is from 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. This letter is from Paul, who was a leader in the church, to Timothy, someone who he had sort of raised up as a new leader. And it's a letter of advice and wisdom and guidance. And Paul says to Timothy, "Then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may attain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. This is the word of the Lord. So I encourage you to find the sermon notes. You can follow along. They're in your bulletin. But the first question is, would you disown him? It's said in there, you know, if we endure, we're going to reign. If we disown, he will disown. If we're faithless, he remains faithful. But what might cause you to disown Christ Jesus? That was the topic throughout there. You kept saying, Christ Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, would you disown him? What if all of a sudden it just became very unpopular? Well, in our society, things have shifted. It's not as popular as it once was. But still, we live in a society that's predominantly views itself as Christian. But what if people said, no, that's not acceptable anymore? Would you disown him? What if people threatened your livelihood? Would you disown him? What if they threatened your possessions? Would you disown him? What if they threatened your life? Would you disown him? What if mobs came and started attacking the church building and burning it to the ground? Well, that's pretty much exactly what happened in Niger 2 years ago. It was January 16th, 2015. And in Niamey, where we were, this was the Baptist church. And the mobs came, and every parsonage and every church and even some ministries and orphanages were burned by these mobs that were upset about what the president had done of expressing sympathy with Christians. And the mobs did this. And then they went, let's see the next one. And this, I think you can see what that is. Those are just the frames of benches of pews. And this is inside of a church building. Now, if this happened to you, if this happened to us, we wouldn't even have frames left. If this was just an empty shell, this is all wood, this would just be a slab. How would you respond? How would you respond if this happened to you? If your house was burned to the ground. Other Christians, they came in, and while people were in there, they just took what they wanted, they looted it. how would you respond? Could you respond with forgiveness? Could you forgive those who did this to you? How hard is forgiveness in your life? If you're following along, you can write forgiveness in there. Jesus came to show a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of understanding. And we got to see in person in Niger this idea of what it looks like to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I was in this passage from 2 Timothy. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What is the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Grace, getting what you don't deserve, unmerited favor. What is it? Well, Jesus had compassion on people just because of their need, just because of their hurt. There's some of the grace of Jesus. Jesus healed people. Jesus taught people. Jesus loved people. Jesus let the children come up to him. All these different ways that grace is seen in Jesus. Jesus forgave people. Even when he was being crucified on the cross, he said, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. What does it look like in your situation to be strong in this grace? What does it mean? How do we play it out? Well, I think for us to be strong in the grace, well, when life is easy, when life is going your way, when everybody's healthy and whole, the job's working out, the family's working out, well, you don't really need to be strong then. It says be strong. So that hardship, when things aren't going your way, when things aren't easy, when things are challenging, when things are causing you to question, endure hardship with us. That's what Paul says to Timothy. Endure hardship with us. Last week, we were with people who endured all sorts of hardship, seeing their houses burned, their churches burned, their possessions stolen. What about your hardship? Because last week, Pastor Dave talked about the grace received through our prayers in the Spirit. Grace received. We're praying for stuff. What are we praying? Because of spiritual enemies. Because Satan is opposing us. Not all hardship is physical. There is the spiritual that we're battling as well. We're being attacked by a spiritual enemy, so we need to be filled with the grace of Christ, and that comes through prayer. But to endure hardship and actually even transform hardship. Because it's not enough, I don't think, to just, I'm going to make it through life. I'm going to endure it. That's not what Christ says. He says, I want you to have abundant life. I want you to have full life. But there's a endurance aspect that can bring about transformation of what's going on in our life. But for this transformation to happen, we have to do things differently. So I just want to look at this passage from 2 Timothy of some of the different things in there. When we're enduring hardship, when we're facing hardship, when things are not going our way, when we're feeling attacked, when we're having questions, when we're wondering what's next, how do we go through? So first thing is a different focus. You write in the word focus if you're following along with the sermon notes. A different focus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Most of us, the average civilian, I'm going to worry about this, I'm going to worry about this, I'm going to worry about that, I'm going to think on this, I'm going to do that. But when you're a soldier, especially a deployed soldier, you say, what's the commander telling me to do? And that's what I'm doing. You have a different focus. It's not, what do I want to do? But what am I being told to do? He wants to please his commanding officer. That's a different focus. And for us, that's focusing on Christ. We're called to serve God. We're called to follow Jesus. And that takes our focus off of all these things and says, okay, that's my primary focus, is the ways of God, the ways of Christ, what he's telling me to do. A soldier asks, what am I being told to do? Sometimes it's with great detail. all right, I want you to go to this Jeep and I want you to, you know, take this out and put this in and get this ready. And sometimes there are very specific details. Other times, it's, I want you to take that hill. That's the primary objective, is to get to the top and hold that. God works the same way with us. Sometimes God is guiding each little step. Hey, I need this, I need this, I need this. Hey, go talk to this person. Oh, go encourage this person. Send this letter. Other times, it's rejoice and do good. Other times, it's share my message, be my witness. But all of it is focused on what is God directing us to do with our lives that helps us endure. Next is different rules. I think it's interesting how he just switches metaphors here. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I try not to talk about my kids too much, but I'm going to talk about Corbin a little bit now. Hey, Corbin. Corbin has been in the CYO Basketball League this season, and it was fascinating to watch these kids start playing because, well, they knew the basic thing of the ball goes in the hoop, all right, and we go to that hoop and they go to that hoop and we've got to dribble and we've got to pass. But then there are all those other rules, like traveling, like double dribbling, like fouls and reaching in, and you know, full court press and all these different things that they had to figure out those rules. And when the first games back in the fall, it was like, you did this, you did that. But as they learned the rules, they could play the game and have a much better game experience and could compete to win. An athlete asks, what are the rules? What are the rules? The soldier says, what am I being told to do? The athlete says, what are the rules? Because if you don't understand the rules, you can't win the game. You're immediately disqualified. You're immediately stopped in your progress. Again, Paul's saying, hey, if you want to get through life, if you want to make it through, you need to understand how things work. Part of what is in this book is the rules. Not, oh, you better watch out, but this is how it works. This is how it functions. This is God's way. You don't get the victor's crown. You don't make it through unless you take time to learn what God is doing, how God is doing it, and how we're part of it. And then finally, a different reward. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of his crops. You're working. You're engaged in what God's calling you to do. God's saying there should be some reward in this. But the reward comes out of the harvest. It's not a separate reward. It's built into the activity. The farmer says, what crop am I growing? First, is this crop even worth growing? Is it going to grow here? And then, hey, is this part of the reward I'm interested in? What crop are you growing in your life? That's something I want you to think about. What crop are you growing? What do you want to have a share in? Because there's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping, of putting things out and getting things back. Hosea, who's one of the prophets, in chapter 8, he says, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Well, nobody really wants a whirlwind, but you're sowing nothing, you're getting even worse back. The stalk has no head, it produces no flower. But then in chapter 10, this prophet's saying the good stuff, sow for yourself righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. So you sow right living and you reap the fruit of unfailing love. You sow generosity, you receive generosity. You sow joy, you receive joy. You sow love, you receive love. This is a biblical principle. And if you're in an encounter group, you're going to be looking at a few of those passages this week. If you're not in an encounter group, on the back of your sermon notes, you can see some of those passages where it talks in the New Testament about sowing and reaping. But that reward is based off of what we're putting into things. And all of these things, the idea of focus, of doing it God's way, of waiting, for God's reward based on what we're doing transforms our experience, the hardship into meaningful life purpose and work. So let me go back to Niger. What did they sow and what did they reap? We had the opportunity to meet with a group of leaders, and this was our after meeting, went on till 10:30 at night, up at a restaurant. But those four men, and there were two others that we also met with, are leaders of the EERN, and it's the Evangelical Church of the Republic of Niger, except for in French, church starts with an E, so that's why there's two E's and then the R. EERN, and they just sort of blend it all together, ERN. That's the denomination, been in the country for about 100 years, and these men are sort of currently serving as the top leaders. There are 10 positions, and here are four of them. And we got to hear about how they responded to what happened 2 years ago. And rather than get defensive, rather than run and hide, rather than to go and attack, rather than to flee the country, they used that moment and spoke of forgiveness. They went and called a press conference and were on public, they were broadcast. These leaders, not them, these men particularly, but the leaders of this church and other churches and denominations came together and said, "We forgive those who've done this against us." And not only that, they said, "We're not going to seek restitution. We lost all this stuff, but we're going to trust God to provide it. Those who were caught, we're not going to demand restitution from them. In fact, we're going to try and build a relationship with them." They sowed the grace that is in Christ Jesus into this situation. Would you have done that? Would you have not demanded your rights? Would you have offered forgiveness? Would you have stayed? Would you have been public? These men did just that. And we're going to see just that one with the big smile on the face. Keep him in mind. But so we went, no, that's good. Go back to, all right. So this is the church burned out. We got to see what happened next. This is where they're meeting now. They built a temporary structure. And this looks sort of nice on the outside. It's just slapped together on the outside, or looks good on the inside. It's slapped together on the outside. But this is full. We were able to worship in this place as well. This is in the center of the city, filled with men and women, young and old, worshiping the Lord. And just ask Christine about it. She'll get all weepy and excited at the same time. It was just a wonderful thing. But they're building more. Let's see the next. This is where they're going to be meeting. This is this huge auditorium. It's going to seat over 500 people. And it is dramatically bigger than what they had before. They didn't say, "Oh no." They said, "Hey, let's be bold and see the outside of this real quick." This is what it looks like on the outside. A bold statement in the center of the city saying, "No, Christ is present here." You may say, "Wait, this is a country that's 99% Muslim." Yes, less than a third of the less than 1/3 of 1% of the population is Christian. But there is freedom of assembly. There is freedom of religion. There is freedom to even convert. There are no anti-conversion laws currently in Niger. Now, over the last, 50 years, they've had 7 coups. So it could change at any time. But right now, they have it, and the Christians are sowing confidence. They're sowing love. They're sowing a bold statement. And not only with church buildings, but they're also building schools. And the public, we can see the next one now. Got them out of order, I guess, in my mind. Let's go back. Let's see. The line of the men with the buildings in the background. There we go. In the background here, they're building school buildings. Because the public schools are so bad, the government gave the church land and said, "Hey, you can have this land for free if you build schools on it." And they've got grades K through 3 right now because they've only existed for less than 3 years. And each year they're adding a grade. And then, yeah, let's go to the big assembly room that you had there, Chris. And not only that, they said, you know, right now, a lot of people are coming in and noticing us and wanting us to be involved. And actually, a lot of sort of the prominent Nigerians were feeling bad about the attacks. So they said, well, do we step back or do we step forward? And they stepped forward. And on Sunday morning, I was talking to this man, and he's in this big, billowing, gold African outfit. I'm like, whoa, who's this guy? And I went up to him, and I'm like, you know, are you a leader in the church? And he spoke, you know, English, and he's like, well, no, but I am a leader in the country. He's a member of parliament. All right, he sits in this room with the other members of parliament, and he's the only Christian member of parliament of all the representatives, and he was elected by Muslims. And he is there, and not only is he there, we learned later on that he's fourth in line to become president. Like if the president died, and the vice president died, and the next person died, then this guy would be president of Niger. He's a prominent position within the parliament. And then there's this guy here, who's Isaka Musa, and I wrote some of my blog about him. Isaka is this amazing man, grew up in a village of 500, all of them were Muslims. He converted to Christianity, he got an education, became a lawyer, and he is now on their Supreme Court, or as they call it, their Constitutional Court. And he's doing ministry. He was the guy in the blue with the big smile at the dinner. He's in the denomination, he's in prison fellowship, he's in Bible Union, but he's also a sitting judge in the highest court of the land. And he's like, well, we could either sit back or we could step into this opportunity. And because they sowed forgiveness, because they sowed a loving spirit, they've been welcomed into places they were never welcomed into before. When I went to Niger, I expected a barren land. I expected dry and dusty and desert. And this is actually a picture just outside the city. So there is dry and dusty and desert. But we were there during dry season. There's also the rainy season where all of this is covered with green. And you can't really see the green with the projection right now. But these are rice paddies down by the river where they're growing things. And there is growth and life and amazing things happening in Niger. And it was so good to visit Tom Johnson, who is taking advantage of the fact that they communicate from tribe to tribe via cell phone. And he's providing resources into them, into the cell phones, so that they can learn and study and grow and witness. We met the Johnsons, who run a clinic and do development work there. And we met all these amazing leaders within the church who are saying, let us continue to sow and trust God with the harvest. And they are not only enduring hardship, but they've transformed it into ministry, into life, into hope, and into joy. So my question to you is, what are you sowing in your life? Are you sowing forgiveness? Are you sowing love? Are you sowing acceptance? Are you sowing joy? Because if you are, then you will get a portion of that, and that will be your reward. Dear God, we thank you so much for the grace that is in Christ Jesus, a grace that gives us what we don't deserve, a grace that offers us forgiveness for sins, a grace that welcomes us into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Christ. Lord, as we see this grace in Christ accepted into our lives, may we then sow love and grace and forgiveness and kindness into other people's lives, into the world around us, that you may be glorified, that we may endure.